Well, I don't believe I need to say this, but I will, just in case there's anybody here living under a rock. But welcome out from under the rock, by the way, if you've been living under a rock. But anyway, there's a war going on. Russia has invaded Ukraine. They've been bombing. They've been killing not just soldiers, but man, woman, and even children. A hospital maternity ward was bombed, a train, and then a bus carrying women and children who were trying to escape the bombs was bombed. I mean, this is evil. This is wrong. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I'm calling this evil because this is what's going on right now. There's robbing, killing, and destroying happening right now. Is it okay? It's not okay. I hope everybody in here would agree with that. It's not okay. But what's the role of the church when this kind of thing happens? What's our role? What should Christians, let's first of all look at this. What should Christians in Russia be doing right now? No, I'm saying Russia. What should Christians in Russia be doing right now? After all, it's their leadership that is going and killing Ukrainians right now. Dropping bombs in another country and people are dying. What should the church in Russia be doing when their country is threatening going nuclear and stuff like that and going after other countries? What should the church in Russia be doing when their government is silencing the citizens, imprisoning them, harming them, bankrupting them right now if you speak against the government? What should the church be doing in Russia? What should believers do when their government is doing evil? What should the church do when government is hurting people instead of helping people? So the title of today's message is When Government Goes Against God. When government goes against God. By the way, the notes are on YouVersion. They're in the Bible app if you want to go out there. If you have an account. Even if you don't, I think you can go out there. Bottom right-hand corner of the app, there's the three little lines. Click on that. Brings up a menu. Push the events, and you're going to see Evident Life will be at the top of the list there. And that's just because we have the favor of the Lord. No, it's just because you're here, and it's, you know, they're monitoring everywhere you are, and they know where you are and what you're looking for. So point number one, let's look at this. When government goes against God, what's the role of government? Point number one, what is the role of government? So I want to go someplace here that maybe we don't always go when we're looking for the role of government, but I believe very clearly gives us God's heart and God's design for government, and that's in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings, he's getting specific now, for kings and those in authority. That sounds a lot like government. Kings and those in authority. Why should we be praying? That we may live, why do we pray for kings and those in authority? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So again, I would say and submit that what I'm seeing in this passage of Scripture is God's role and original design for earthly government. In this passage, Paul told us to pray for our government. Why? So that our government will govern in a way that people can live peaceful and quiet lives, and so that godliness and holiness would abound. That's what Paul just told us to be praying. And I believe that we're charged as the church by God through his Holy Scripture to pray this way, because I do believe that it's God's desire for earthly governments to lead in a way that brings peace and quietness and godliness and holiness in the land. So is your government, is our government leading in this way? Here's another God-ordained purpose that I see in Scripture for earthly governments. It's found in Romans 13:4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. So those governing us are God's servants. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on whoever they want to? No, on the wrongdoer. So government is given authority by God to punish evil. But what happens when those in authority, when government is the perpetrator of the evil? I don't know why I'm coming up with these questions. Anyway, what do we do when an earthly government is acting outside of God's authority and design that we just read about here in Scripture, and is operating outside of that and is actually hurting people? All right, point number two. When should Christians confront government? So, back in the years that were leading up to World War II, the German voters gave Hitler and his Nazi regime control of Germany's government. They actually voted for him. They actually, with the power of their vote, put this man and his party and his beliefs and his promises in control in Germany. Hitler didn't come in and take over with force. He was voted in by the people. And I'll go ahead and say, the people of Germany had a hand in what Hitler then did. And I will say that we're not off the hook in this country. That when we vote somebody in and give them the authority to govern us, when we give them the authority of the sword, we have a hand in what they do, especially when they tell us what they're going to do. We think, how could Germany ever vote in a guy like Hitler? How could the United States ever vote somebody in a party in control who says they're going to kill more babies in their mother's womb? You tell me how that can happen. It's happened, right? This is where we are. I don't know what's worse. And we're right in the middle of it. We doing anything about it, by the way? I hope so. All right, let me get back to my notes. Anyway, so what did this new German government, Hitler and his little Nazis, what did they promptly do after getting control? They promptly started to do evil. They were given the keys of control and authority in that nation, and they started doing what they were going to do, and that's evil. Specifically, they began persecuting and mistreating their Jewish citizens. So what did the church do? Most of the church turned a blind eye and just let it happen. And again, I hope as I'm giving these examples of history, that you're thinking about today, and maybe the areas where the church has been turning a blind eye and letting it happen. I just mentioned one, abortion. And I know we're not all turning a blind eye, and I know we're not all silent about that, and I know things are changing, but still, it was just over a year ago that we voted some people into power in this nation. How did we let that? Anyway, I'm still blown away by that, and it sickens me. It just sickens me. Most of the church in Germany, though, they turned a blind eye. They let it happen. After all, aren't we the church, the holy ones, the church? Aren't we supposed to obey the governing authorities and just let it happen? After all, didn't God place them there? And therefore, because God placed them there, as it says in Romans 13, that whatever they do is God's will. Well, I'm going to cover that myth here in just a little bit. Because I believe I just read a couple scriptures of what God's will for earthly government is. It's to create an environment where people live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. I believe I just read scripture from Romans 13, 4 that said the role of government is not to punish those who are doing good, but to punish those who are doing evil, not to do evil, but to punish those doing evil. What can the church do when evil is being done by government? Should we do anything? Well, there was one pastor who spoke up in Germany, even before the concentration camps showed up. This pastor's name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I hope you have. If you haven't, read about him and read what he wrote. We're going to hear a little bit of that here. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke out publicly to his nation and to the world about the evil that was happening in his nation, perpetrated by his government. And he said this: how do we deal with a government that is doing evil? He said, there are thus three possibilities for action that the church can take vis-a-vis the state. First, as we've said, questioning the state as to the legitimate state character of its actions. That is, making the state responsible for what it does. Second is service to the victims of the state's actions. The church has an unconditional obligation towards the victims of any societal order, even if they do not belong to the Christian community. Let us work for the good of all. These are both ways in which the church, in its freedom, conducts itself in the interests of a free state. In times when the laws are changing, the church may under no circumstances neglect either of these duties. The third possibility is not just to bind up the wounds of the victims beneath the wheel, but to seize the wheel itself. Did you catch that? So this is a pastor processing what's going on in his nation, evil that is being done all around him, and he's saying, we got to do something about this. We have a responsibility as the people of God not to just sit back and watch and hide behind doctrine, but to know our doctrine and to walk in it, I would say. So what can the church do when evil is being done by government? First, I look at this and I think we can do nothing. As evil advances. Kind of taking some of what Bonhoeffer was saying. We could just do nothing as evil advances, as people are being abused and even murdered. The church in Russia could do nothing right now as their leader and their army is hurting man, woman, and child. They could do nothing. We can use scripture out of context, like turn the other cheek. and apply it, broad brush it to every evil that's going on. And just go, when evil happens, we just got to let more evil happen. Just let more evil happen. That's our role as Christians. That is crazy theology, by the way. That's craziness. We could hide behind Romans 13, the first half of that chapter, and treat the government as though it's above the law. There are a lot of Christians and even teachers that do that. They look to Romans 13, and that's their way of saying, we don't have to ever confront an evil government or anything government's doing wrong because of Romans 13, which is not what Romans 13 is suggesting. I just read a passage from that in chapter 13, verse 4, that explains the role of government. There was a pastor in California, very outspoken. He's written a lot. He's well known. He wrote a study Bible. All kinds of, anyway. So he totally looked at Romans 13 as his way of saying, we can never go against the government. The government is the government. The church is the church. We are to basically allow the government to do what the government's going to do. And that was his way of dealing with it and teaching it until they said, we're going to shut your church down. And all of a sudden, his view of Romans 13 changed. And he decided to fight back. He had an issue with it all of a sudden. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this during the time of the Holocaust, when churches and pastors were remaining silent. He said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And I want to be very clear about that. Not to speak is to speak. It can be evil being done around us and we're just silent. Or it can be that our neighbor is going to hell and we are remaining silent and not sharing the gospel of Jesus, the only hope for their eternal souls being the work of Christ himself. Silence is evil. You hear what I'm saying? Scripture puts it this way, James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. When we know that there is evil happening and we see it and we know that that should not be the case, yet we take no action against it. When we see somebody who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they are bound for hell and we do nothing about it, Scripture's saying that's sin. It's not just a choice. It's not just, well, that's just not my gifting. That's just not really who I am, you know. I'm just better kind of in the background kind of a thing. No, Scripture's saying that's sin. Silence in the face of evil itself is evil. If you know what you ought to do and do not do it, that is sin. So what else can or should the church do in the face of government evil? Number two, we can call out the evil and help those being hurt. Bonhoeffer said, question the state and service the victims. That's how he put it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Call out evil. Call out your government, if what they're doing is wrong and evil and against the heart and design of God, call it out. Have nothing to do with it, but expose it. Psalm 82, Beginning of verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Let me paraphrase that a little bit here in context of what we're talking about. How long will you just sit back and show partiality to people in authority who are abusing that authority and hurting other people? So again, back to straight scripture here. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Verse 3 says, defend the weak, the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the afflicted and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Save them from the hand of the wicked. In other words, help those being hurt. But government says it's illegal for me to help them. But scripture says, help them. God says, help them. Help them. Who's your king? Right? Whose instruction are you going to adhere to? God says it. We do it. The third thing we can do is change earthly government. Bonhoeffer says we can seize the wheel itself. Hang with me on this. Don't be jumping to crazy conclusions yet. Just hang with me. There's a point to take direct action. There is. Our founding fathers, mostly men who feared the Lord, studied the Bible. They sought the Lord. They determined that there's a time for action. As they sought the Lord, let me read part of the beginning of our Declaration of Independence that gives an understanding and a framing of why they took action to establish this country. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. That's with a capital C in the Declaration of Independence, not just some, you know, cosmic force. Speaking of God, the creator of the universe, that we are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. In other words, there's a purpose for government. These framers of the Constitution, these writers of the Declaration of Independence, they understood that there's a purpose. There's a God-ordained purpose for government. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just anything goes. Why? To secure these rights, governments are then instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. I'll dive back to 1 Timothy. In all quietness and peace. So I want to be careful about something though. What our founding fathers were not talking about and not establishing, and what they did not see in scripture, was some dominion of theology stuff, where they were going to create a nation governed by the church. They didn't see that. Scripture doesn't talk about that. There is a purpose. Until Jesus returns, there is a purpose for earthly governments. And there is a purpose for the church. And they are not one and the same. They're not. The church is not supposed to be the government. There is an earthly government. There is a role. It's very clear. That is what Romans 13 is very clear about. And it's been ordained by God. And until Jesus returns and takes control of all earthly government, read the word, we just talked about that. Until that happens, there is an established ordained role for earthly governments, and there is an established ordained role for the church. We're not talking dominion theology stuff. It's not biblical. It's just not. But what about when government goes against God? In the Gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. In the places we see that is Mark 12, verse 7. So Jesus is clear. There are things that the government has jurisdiction over in our lives. There just are. Get over it. Specifically, here's the one that everyone just loves, right? Taxes. That's specifically what Jesus was speaking about here when he's talking about what kind of control the government has in our lives and what we're supposed to give government. He was specifically, contextually talking about taxes. But then there are things that only God has jurisdiction over. So there are things that government, earthly governments have been given jurisdiction by God over. And they're supposed to use that jurisdiction, use that authority in a godly way to accomplish what God has ordained government, earthly government, to do. But then there are things, there's jurisdiction, there's areas of life, I would say, way more over here on God's side than on the side of earthly government. In other words, God places limits on the authority we're to give government in our lives. And God places expectations on how those governments are to use their authority. And again, I just mentioned a few of those. One was in 1 Timothy 2, another one in Romans 13, 4. So the question arises, where's that line where the authority of government ends? And when does God say that I can tell the government, no more, you can't touch this? Where's that line? I fear that we've fallen for the lie that the church should stay out of government. That there's been this line that's been created. And the church is supposed to stay out. And when I say that, I fear as though the church has fallen for this lie, because I hear time and time again how government is talked about as some sort of evil thing that we shouldn't touch because we're touching some sort of and getting involved in some sort of evil enterprise or something like that. And so we've like self-regulated ourselves and distanced ourselves from something that God himself ordained to be on this earth and to be used for godly good purposes of bringing peacefulness and quietness and godliness and holiness into the land. But we as the church, we go, oh no, that's messy. That's ugly. Government's government. Church is the church. This is true. This is true. But if government is ordained by God, then shouldn't the people of God be involved in it? I mean, come on. If earthly government's been ordained by God, shouldn't the people of God be involved in this institution that God has ordained to use for the betterment and the goodness of people on this earth? And it's when the people of God are not involved that the purposes that God has for earthly government just unravel. Shouldn't Christians be going into government instead of running away from it? You know, last Sunday, how many of you there on the lawn last Sunday as we had church on the lawn? So we had a couple brothers in the Lord that I'll just give you the backstory on this. So we had some guys, some brothers in the Lord who are running for public office. And the question was, do we let them come and do we acknowledge them in a church service? Is that something that we should be doing? Is that crossing the line? Is that, you know, are we overstepping what really should happen in a gathering of the saints and all of that? And we very quickly said, what are we talking about? Why are we even asking that question? That's a question that makes no sense to me. If we have brothers in the Lord that are willing to go into this area that's been ordained by God, brothers and sisters in the Lord who fear God, who know His word, who are going to be light in this area, shouldn't we encourage them? Shouldn't we get behind them? We should. And so we had them come, and it was a wonderful time. I've received a text from Scott September, who's one of the council members here in Gilbert and running for re-election. And he said, first of all, the day of afterwards, he told me, he said, your church is awesome. I got more signatures at this church. It's because of my family over here who is running out getting signatures. But I got more signatures at this church gathering than I've got at any other gathering I've done, you know, at this thing. I so much appreciate it. He sent me a text yesterday afternoon saying, your church is just so awesome, lovely, amazing people. And I just said, brother, we got your back. You're a brother in the Lord. We're here for you. This is what we do for one another. And earthly governments ordained by God need men and women of God serving in those governments. And the church needs to be involved in this and encouraging this and not acting like it's this kind of, you know, if I have a brother or sister in the Lord who's willing to go into government and serve in that area, I don't want them to feel like, I don't know if I can go to my church and I don't know what the pastor's going to think about that. And will they really get behind me? I'm going to tell you right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again in Christ, if you love the word of God and will follow the Lord and not all the other craziness of this world, and you want to go out and run for a public office, get in on an HOA, be part of a school, whatever it may be, your church is going to get behind you. Amen. We're here to help you. Amen. We are. You know, on 9/11, that day of evil, another day of evil, when the Twin Towers were on fire, people were dying, there was a group of people who ran into the trouble. They were the firefighters. They ran into the trouble. Cowards run away, heroes run in. I fear that there's too many in the church who are acting like cowards when it comes to the area of government and we're running away instead of like heroes who are running into it. Church, we're not called to run away from the mess and the danger. We're called to show up, get involved. It's going to be messy. It's going to hurt. Told you. I played football, and I knew I was really playing when I got hit. You know, I knew the game was on. You know what I'm saying? But we're called to run into it, not run away from it. Run in and serve in the area of government. Serve in your school. Serve the community. Bring God's truth and His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We have a team that's just started here at Evident Life Church called the Government Impact Team. Because as a church, we want to run in and help and bring truth and bring Christians, bring God's people into this area that's been ordained by God. We also have a Christian Education Impact Team because we want to bring truth, God's kingdom, His way, into education. We're not going to run away from it. We're going to run into it. That's where the church should be. The Bible is filled with God's people confronting government when it was wrong. Godly people acting out, disobeying government, even overthrowing government in the face of evil. I'll just give a few examples right here. The wise men who disobeyed the king, who said, go out, find this baby, this king of the Jews, then come back and tell us where he is because I want to go worship him too. Yeah, that's what I want to do. And the Lord gave them the wisdom to see right through that. And they're like, no, we're not going to obey that king. That's not the right thing to do. You got Daniel. He disobeyed the king. He continued to pray. Oh, you can't do that as the church. Oh, really? You don't have that authority. You can't tell me not to pray. You can't tell me not to worship. You can't tell me not to share Jesus with other people. Amen. I'm just going to go ahead and say this right now. Just another kind of what's going on in the world right now. So there's a new nominee for the open Supreme Court position. And I'll just go ahead and say this. I would love to see an African-American female justice on the Supreme Court. I would love that. That would be a beautiful thing. It would be wonderful. But I don't want to see this one. And I'm going to tell you why. Because this one promotes the rights of abortion providers aggressively, saying that abortion providers and having abortions is some sort of right in the Constitution, which it doesn't mention it, but the right of free speech and the right to practice our religion is in there. And she also is telling college students that they can't form their own prayer gatherings on public university campuses. So, Daniel disobeyed the king. He continued to pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the government. They wouldn't bow down. Jesus disobeyed the ruling religious authorities, and he healed people on the Sabbath. That was illegal for a Jew to do that. That was wrong. They were not allowed to do that. Against the Jewish law, they were not allowed to do that. John the Baptist publicly called out the sin of the king. I know you're thinking, well, this guy was thrown in the lion's den for it. Yeah, so? Well, these guys were thrown in the fiery furnace. Yeah. Well, this guy got his head chopped off. Yeah, this guy got hung on a cross. Right. Yeah. It can hurt to do the right thing. It can hurt. And what more shall I say? I'm reading from Hebrews 11 now. 32. What more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. See, this is what people of faith do. They do the right thing. They do the godly thing. And they confront evil. I'm going to end with one more quote from this pastor who, instead of going along with the government, looked evil in the eye, the evil of the Holocaust in the eye, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said this. He said, you have only one master now. But with this yes to God belongs just as clear a no. Your yes to God requires your no to all injustice, to all evil, to all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and poor, to all ungodliness, to all mockery of what is holy. Your yes to God requires a no to everything that tries to interfere with your serving God alone. Even if that is your job, your possessions, your home, or your honor in the world, belief means decision. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite Pastor Tim to come up. And it just so happens that we have an opportunity to step into this, to make sure that we as the church, the body of Christ, are prepared for not what's starting to happen, but frankly, what's been happening for decades now. As we've seen evil advancing and being allowed in our nation on our watch. But I feel one of the responsibilities we have as the church is to be equipped so we know how to take action, and so that then we do take action. And we do it the right way. God's way, following what he has said and what he's called us to do. And so we are going to be starting an 8-week, it's an interactive course. So it's not just listening, it's processing, it's even strategizing, and ultimately it's at the end of every course, praying. And so we're going to start this interactive course called Biblical Citizenship. It's a biblical citizenship class. It's in partnership. We're doing that with, what's the name of the organization? Turning Point USA, Charlie Kirk. Y'all have heard of Charlie Kirk. There's a brave young man and willing just to speak truth. So we're going to be starting that on April 6th. That's a Wednesday. And so our Wednesday nights for 8 weeks are going to be focused on this biblical citizenship class, where we're learning for the first hour, 6:30 to 7:30. We're then processing with other believers here in this church the topic that was brought up that first hour. And the last 15 to 20 minutes, we're praying into that and asking God to lead us and to use us as the church, that we would be biblical citizens, that we would give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And that we'd be the church right here, right now. That we wouldn't run away, shy away, hide away, but that we would show up and be heroes in our land and in this nation right now by just being who we are, saying what we know, and giving what we have. So this is an opportunity to be equipped, to rally together as the body of Christ, to process all of this kind of stuff together. And there are other churches doing this around the nation even right now. So this isn't just some isolated thing that Evident Life Church is doing, that Pastor Eric thinks is, oh, we got to do this. I believe that this is something that God is preparing the greater body of Christ for.